Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus no matter what you're going through today. And today we're starting a new message series called Jesus on Purpose, where we'll be discovering the purpose statements of Jesus and seeing how they work out in our lives. You know, Jesus promised us abundant life, but what does that really even mean? What does Jesus have to offer us anyway? I believe that as we discover his purposes and we respond in obedience, we'll experience his abundance. You know, Jesus gives this incredible kind of, I think, overarching purpose statement that he makes. And we find it in John 10:10. And Jesus says, I've come that they, that's us, might have life and have it abundantly. He comes so that we can live abundant life. And I think everybody in the room would agree that Jesus brings us life that has nothing to do with the materialistic values of this world, right? It's something bigger, it's something better, but really honestly, how do we feel about it? I mean, I know what we say about it, but how do we feel? Because I think sometimes that what we do is we look at Jesus and we say, what do you really have to offer? You got sandals and a robe. And that's about it, right? I mean, what else you got, Jesus? Because here's what we do. We say Jesus' life is the abundant life, yet every time we get a couple of extra bucks in our bank account, we run after chasing the world's abundance, not his, right? We chase after the things of the world, upgraded phone, bigger truck, better house, newer clothes. We chase after all that stuff, thinking that somehow that will bring us the abundance that we want, the peace that we want. We chase after that stuff. We want a bigger truck. We want a better house. We just gotta chase more so we can get more, just so we can have something, be something. But those things will never make you who God intended for you to be, right? We wanna have our abundant life on our terms, but Jesus promises us so much better. And so what we want to do in this series is we want to look at how that works out in our lives and see if we can't find and discover the secret to obeying him on his purpose so that we can experience his abundance. So that's what we'll be doing as we're working through this series over the next few weeks. And this first purpose statement, I want to kind of look at, it's really not a purpose statement that Jesus made exactly. He talked about it being here to heal and to bind up the wounds and all that stuff. But I want to talk specifically about a purpose statement that was given to him by the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Christ. Isaiah said that the Messiah would be a healer. In fact, he says this, that he, the Messiah, was to take our illnesses and to bear our diseases. He was to come as a healer for us. And that's what Jesus does. We know that he is a healer. He heals people. We see that all throughout the story of Jesus. So think about it. Today, if Jesus was here, you know, the big diseases today are what? Cancer is the big one today. What else? Heart disease is a big one. We got Zika and West Nile, all these things that are kind of taking the media attention. They're big diseases that we would like Jesus to heal today. But what was the big disease in Jesus' day? Leprosy was the big one, man. It seemed like it was all over the place. And today, I want to look at a small little story, 2 verses long, about how Jesus heals a specific leper and brings him abundant life and what we can discover from that. We pick up the story in a city in Galilee where Jesus is in Luke 5:12. It says this, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Now, I probably don't need to go into all the detail about what leprosy is, but you know, leprosy used to be thought of as a skin disease, but now we know it's not a skin disease, it's a nerve disease. And when you contract leprosy, what happens is your nerves begin to deaden and you can't feel pain. And so, you know, what happens is as you get leprosy, you begin to injure yourself and not know it. Just by going through the everyday things of life. I mean, imagine making dinner, driving to and from work, going about the things you do, just, you know, hitting your hand on a desk or bumping your head somewhere. You get these injuries and you don't even know it. And it begins to literally tear you apart and you don't even realize what's going on. You don't have any pain receptors anymore. And so people begin to literally disintegrate as they have leprosy. And accompanying that symptom, leprosy also came along with these horrifying raised sores all over your face and hands and arms and your body. These were open sores, and they would bleed, and they would ooze, and they would smell. It was a really horrible, disfiguring disease. It was really terrible for anybody to get this. And when you got it, you had to stay away. You had to stay away. You had to isolate yourself, because at the time, they felt two things about this disease. They felt that, number one, it was very highly contagious. We know now that it's not, but then they thought it was very highly contagious. And so you had to get away. If you were going to have this disease and you wanted to protect your family, you get away from your family. You were banished from cities, you were banished from towns, you had to be out on your own, you had to completely cover yourself, and everywhere you go alone for the entire time you have this disease, you have to call out, unclean, unclean. And this disease was a death sentence. It's a death sentence. Because they, you know, you don't have a cure for it. You didn't have a cure for it then. We do now, but they didn't then. And so you would have this disease until you died from it. So think about it. You would separate yourself from your family, and then you would go months, maybe years, with this disease, all alone. Nobody to comfort you. Nobody around you. I mean, think about it. You get this disease, and you realize, I have hugged my children for the last time. You know, I've been with my wife for the last time. I've had contact with human beings for the last time, and now you're condemned to walk around screaming unclean and unclean. The reason you had to do this wasn't just simply because of the disease itself, but also because in that mentality, that disease came as a result of the curse, right? It was because you sinned, or a family member of yours sinned. And so you were stricken with this disease because you were a sinner, or you were born into a line of sinners, right? Death comes from the curse. And here's what they believe. This is the Old Testament kind of superstitious belief. It's the first blank on your page. The old belief is that sin and death transfer. Sin and death transfer. They really believe that if I got near you and you were under the curse, then I'd become under the curse too. They were so foolish. Right? I mean, are they foolish? Or do we not experience the same thing today? And think about it. I know what happened. I saw it happen. She gets on Facebook and she posts yet again, and it's one more dirty, nasty thing. And it's a filthy post about a member of your family, someone close to you. And the hair on the back of your neck just stands right up. You can't take it anymore. You've seen enough out of this person. She's just making up stuff. She's telling her version of the story and it's not true. And you're just tired of her getting her glory. And you just get angry and you can't deal with it anymore. So you just type out a response really fast. And it's every bit as evil, every bit as ugly, every bit as nasty as hers was, and you hit send. And now it's out there for all the world to see. She was spreading death and disease, and it infected you. And you responded in kind. An eye for an eye. Sin and death transfer. Or, okay, maybe you're not a Facebook person, but I know how it goes. When I see you here at church, you are the model believer, right? I mean, you come down to the front and pray with us holding hands. You raise up your hands when we're singing. You sing all the songs, Pour Down Like Rain, all that kind of stuff. I mean, you do it all. And even sometimes after the service is over, you come up here and you shake my hand. Oh, Pastor, that was a great message. I love that message. Boy, my wife needed to hear that message, God. Thank you. And I think you're just a model Christian, you know. I'm going to go home and pray right now. You know, it's great here. But then Monday comes and you get back to work. And that crowd of people that you have to work with, that crew that you're on, that team that you're with, their lifestyle doesn't line up with your Sunday lifestyle, right? They have a whole different set of attitude issues. They have a whole different language that they use. The things that they are permissive about in their lives, the things that they choose to contribute to in their lives are not what we deal with and talk about here. It's different. What happens on Monday is they pull you right in. You don't want to be part of that. You don't want to look like that. You don't want to talk like that. You don't want to act that way. But before you know it, you're doing that again. Right? And the things that you say on Monday, you would never want me to hear you say. Right? You'd be embarrassed. But Jesus hears you. He's right there. And before you know it, you've gotten to work and sin and death transfer. Somehow, sin and death transfer. They inflict us and they infect us with the world's values and disease. What happens to us? Why do we do that? Why are we so weak that we get pulled right into it? I mean, it happens to all of us. I mean, if anybody says it doesn't happen to me, you're probably lying. I'm the preacher and it happens to me to some degree. It happens because you should see the crew I work with on Monday. Why are we so weak that we get pulled into this? And why is it that all of us deal with this to one degree or another? So this leper, this infected person, who's a lot more like us than we probably care to admit, he comes and into the city. And it says in verse 12, it says that when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." He falls on his face before Jesus. Look at that. He falls on his face before Jesus. He decides that he will worship Jesus before he finds out if Jesus will respond or not. He worships no matter what Jesus will or will not do. He worships before he discovers Jesus' response. Boy, is this like us today? Are we like this leper? Are we willing to worship him no matter what? I'm not sure. Because I watch on Facebook every now and then. I get on there and lurk some and I see you guys. I see you guys posting a lot. Praise the Lord because he did this. Praise the Lord because he did that. Praise the Lord, my kids are in danger, but God worked it out. Praise the Lord, the power was out, but we had our bread and milk. You know, praise the Lord, we were in danger of this, but that happened. Praise the Lord, the job came through. Praise the Lord because he did something. And I just want to make sure we all understand. There is a giant difference between praise and thanksgiving. There's a huge difference between the two. We thank God for what he does. We thank him for the miracles he sends. We thank him for the blessings that he provides. We thank him for how he works and acts in our life. We thank God. That's what we do as believers. But we praise him because he is God. We praise him no matter what he does and doesn't do. We praise him because he alone is always worthy of our praise. And it doesn't matter what our circumstances look like. It doesn't matter if he answered the prayer the way we wanted him to or not. We praise him because he is God. He is the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords, right? He is the giver of every perfect gift, and he casts no shifting shadows. He is sovereign, and he is greater than he that is in the world. He is our God, period, and we praise him, right? But a lot of times I see us praising the Lord because he did this, not because of who he is. Praise the Lord because he helped me in my time of need. I feel like we're a bunch of third graders and fourth graders, you know, who are about to fail the test that we didn't know was coming, and we panic, And so we're panicked about it, and we know we don't want to get held back a grade again. So we pray, right? God, if you'll just help me pass this test, I promise I will praise you. And that's the opposite of what God wants us to be. It's the opposite posture of what a worshiper of God does. We may thank him for what he does, but we praise him no matter what. Is it possible that we hold his worship hostage to our circumstances? Huh? Do we hold his worship, what he deserves, hostage to our circumstances, to what he will or won't do, to how happy I am or am not, to how content I perceive myself to be? We hold our worship hostage. This guy didn't do that. He finds Jesus in the city and he falls on his face. In the city. What's he doing in the city? He's a leper, for crying out loud. He's supposed to be out of the city. Now, this city is probably not a city like, you know, Atlanta or Orlando. It's probably not like that. Jesus' ministry is primarily in Galilee, and I'm sure this is one of the Galilean cities, and even today there's not a big city there. There's Tiberias, which is a pretty good sized town, but this is probably a village, maybe a large village, called a city here, but it's probably a really, really, really small town. No wall, no gate, no guard. And somehow he's found his way into the city. What's he doing there? Why is he in the city? He's supposed to be out of the city, unclean, separated from everybody, isolated where he belongs because of his curse. Why is he in the city? I'll tell you why, because he's looking for something. He knows that Jesus is in the city, and so he has come to find Jesus, and he falls and he bows at Jesus' feet, and Jesus has every right to treat him the way all of the religious people treat him. Now think about it. This guy's under the curse because of sin. And so the religious people, we want to condemn the curse. Did you know that in that day, at certain times when religious people would travel, occasionally they would carry rocks in their pockets in case they came upon a leper. So they would have ammunition to throw at him to keep him away. He's cursed. I don't want to catch the curse. I don't want to catch the disease. I don't want to catch the death. So keep him away, right? You know, Pharisee, the word Pharisee literally means separated one, because they were so afraid of what they might catch from other people around them, they separated themselves. One more degree of separation. And a good religious person, upon seeing someone with this curse of leprosy, they would cast him out. Cast him out. And if you won't leave, you're going to have to kill him. That's a good religious response. But that's not Jesus' response. This guy comes and falls on his face before Jesus, on the ground before Jesus, and he says, "If you will, you can cleanse me. You can make me clean." And Jesus had every right to go, okay, be clean, but over there. Okay, you can be clean, but stay away from me. He had every right to recoil in disgust, and no one would have thought less of Jesus. Because a good religious person would not get near that. Jesus would have just been considered yet a better religious person if he just said, "Get away from me. Be clean, but get away from me." He doesn't do what the religious people do. Jesus does the opposite of the religious response. The religious response is cast out, but Jesus does the opposite. And before you get all, "Yeah, I'm a person of grace and love, I'm not a person of religion," be careful, because the Bible is pro-religion. Okay, the Bible is pro-religion. All through the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, the Bible is pro-religion. In fact, James tells us this really key thing. He says, "Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God, the Father, means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you." Religion is a good thing, because religion helps you know how to operate your life. When you see people in need, you know how to deal with them because religion tells us how to deal with them. When you see corruption in the world around you, you know how to keep yourself clean. You know how to operate your life. Religion is good because it gives you discipline, gives you structure, it gives you theology. Religion is good for all these reasons, but here's the truth, and it's the next blank on your page. Religion is a great way to treat yourself, but it's a terrible way to treat others. Religion is a good way to treat yourself, but it's a terrible way to treat others. Yeah, religion's good for me to know how to live my life, but I can't force my religion on someone else. One of the things I do all the time is I try to keep open doors to conversations, gospel conversations with people who need the gospel. Of course, that's all of us, everybody in the room. But I try to keep that discussion open with people who don't know the gospel. So I go to the gym, I try to build relationships, I go to the coffee places, I try to hang out and talk to people. And I just try to maintain ongoing relationships. And some of the things that I talk with about, some of the people that I talk with those things about, some of those things would shock us good church people. And some of the things that I listen to and work through with people, I mean, it's an affront. It would, some of those things would completely disqualify those people from being partners at a church or members at a church. Some of those things would disqualify them from being leaders in a church. And for religious people, it disqualifies them from being part of the group at all. Get away from me. Cast them out. But I don't do that because Jesus didn't do that. I try to have open doors. I love and accept and give grace because that's what Jesus does. And just because somebody doesn't know Christ doesn't mean I have the right to condemn them. What would the woman who was caught in adultery and dragged in front of Jesus have done if Jesus chose to treat her in a religious manner? All the religious people had rocks in the air ready to stone her. That's the religious response. And Jesus instead says, who condemns you? And he says, I don't. Go and sin no more. Right? Religion's it's great for yourself, but it's a terrible way to treat other people. And that's what Jesus does the opposite of the religious response to this guy. He reaches out his hand in verse 13, he stretched out his hand and he touched him saying, I will be clean. He doesn't say cast out. He doesn't say get out of the city and we'll talk. He doesn't say go bathe 3 or 4 times. Hopefully not too many fingers will fall off when you bathe. He says, I will be clean. And he does it as he's reaching down to touch him. And think about it, this guy is on the ground before Jesus. So Jesus doesn't like reach out and do a little glance at him. Jesus has to get on this guy's level to reach out and touch him. He has to get down where he is. You see, that's just the thing. Jesus doesn't make us rise up to where he is. Jesus comes right to where you are, and he touches you at your greatest point of need. And he says, I will be clean. Isn't it a blessing that Jesus understands who we are and where we are? How long do you think it had been? How long do you think it had been since that leper had felt the touch of a human hand? Maybe months, maybe years. He was full of leprosy. It had probably been a long time since anyone had embraced him, since anyone would dare get near him. He had been isolated and all alone for a long time when Jesus touched him and healed him. In fact, look what it says next in verse 13. He touched him and he says, be clean. And he says, immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately it was gone. It's not like, you know, okay, he stood up and went, I feel a little better. I think I can breathe. Oh, look, I got a finger growing back. maybe, I don't know. And he started getting better, and slowly over time, he felt better and better and better. And ultimately, one day, he was all cured. That's not what it says. It says immediately, the leprosy left him. It happened in an instant. Luke is very careful with the words that he uses all throughout his gospel. And so he doesn't use this word by accident. He wants us to be shocked by this immediate occurrence, by how Jesus completely and immediately healed him. Nobody expected this, but Jesus heals him immediately. Because here's what happens when you are touched by Jesus. Something new happens. A whole new reality takes place. The old reality is that sin and death transfer, but the new reality, next blank on your page, is that Jesus' life transfers. Jesus' life transfers. His life invades your own, and it completely changes everything about you. Jesus' life changes everything. Can I get one? Amen. Amen. It changes everything. Everything. Immediately. This guy was immediately healed of leprosy. So my question to us is, why are so many of us believers for 5, 10, 15 years, we've been touched by Jesus, yet we still hold on to so much of the old self? Why do we still hold on and carry with us so much of that old filth and disease that isolates us and separates us? Why do we still walk in that old junk? I mean, some of us have been believers for decades now, and we still got anger issues. We still got addictions. We still got substance abuse problems. We still carry that junk around with us. Anger, fear, worry. We still walk in all that. And why? I know what you say. You say, well, Steve, you know, yeah, I let the filth come out of my mouth, you know. I've got language. I just can't stop cussing. But listen, that's just who God made me. That's just the way I am. You know, me and God, we have an understanding, right? We got this understanding, and that's just who I am, and God's okay with that. Well, let me be really, really clear, okay? Everybody listening to me? You and God do not have an understanding about that. In fact, Jesus doesn't understand that at all. And when you sit here and say that I've got Jesus so I can do whatever the hell I want, you are lying to yourself. And you have bought the lie of the enemy. He has deceived you into thinking something about Jesus and about yourself that is not true at all. You and God don't have an understanding. Jesus doesn't understand this mentality one little bit. See, the problem is that we're all lepers in a planet-wide leper colony. We're living our entire lives in this filthy, smelly, diseased leper colony, and we've just gotten so accustomed to it that we can't smell it anymore. Am I right?
Yes, absolutely.
So what happens is we watch the news, and we see the shooting in Las Vegas. We see the terrible stuff happening all around our country, and we end up looking pretty good. We're not so bad. Everything's okay with us. We actually got it pretty well going on, and we forget that we're lepers in a leper colony, and we've just gotten adjusted to it. But let me tell you, make no mistake about it. Jesus doesn't understand your filth. He hates it. He absolutely hates it. In fact, he hated it so much, he left his throne in heaven to come here to kill it, to murder it. He came here and lived all these years with no sin of his own, and he goes to the cross, and on the cross, as he's being killed, he takes your sin and my sin, the leprosy that isolated us and separated us from him, and he killed it on the cross with him. He paid your punishment for your sin in your place. Thank you, God. right? And so he has killed it off, and then he rose again 3 days later so his life could touch your life, and so that he could intersect you, and he could completely change everything about you. And for me and you to sit here and hold on to that old filth just is a bold affront and a worse, much worse crime against a holy God. We are effectively, when we say, well, that's just who I am, well, that's just what I got Jesus, I can do whatever I want, we're effectively putting our middle finger right up in Jesus' face while he's on the cross for us. Am I right? I can't imagine how that hurts him. And for us to lie to ourselves and say it's okay, we're so deluded and we're so filthy and we're so broken. But his touch doesn't just make the curse a little better. His touch eliminates the curse. He frees us from our sin. He heals us from our disease. That's what he does. He unifies us with his Father. And just like that leper, he says, I will be clean. Yet we still hang on. We still hang on. Do I still hang on to it because I love the disease more than the cure? I was in Haiti a couple of times doing some mission trips there and working with some churches. Worked with a church up in a little tiny village called Bassin Kaime. And it was amazing to go there and to see these people at this little church in this little village. You know, it's a voodoo village in a voodoo nation, right? They dedicate the island where Haiti is yearly to Satan. They have a big ceremony. It's a big official national ceremony. They dedicate the island to Satan, but there's churches around like this one in Bassin Kaime. And we go there and we sing on Sunday in this little bitty cinder block building full of Haitians. And we sing songs of praise to God. And there's a sermon preached and it's everything about God is wonderful. And then we go visit their homes, their mud huts. And when we go to their homes, what we find all around their homes are the satanic ritual symbols to protect them from the voodoo gods. Goat heads, chicken feet, all that stuff. It's all around. Because, you know, they love God and they've got Jesus, but they don't want to tick off the devil. You know, so they want to keep one foot on each side of the fence and straddle that fence. And let me just promise you, these people, like us, will never, as long as we're straddling that fence, they'll never experience the abundance of God. They'll never be able to grab hold of it and live it headlong like he wants us to because they're too busy straddling. And I wonder, do we hold on to that old man like we used to be because we're scared to let go? Are we really that bullied by Satan that we will not let go out of fear of him? Or do we really trust God? Do we really trust him for the abundant life that he promises us? Do I love the disease more than the cure? Jesus kneels down and he says, I will be clean. He gives you a touch and he gives you a new name. He removes the filth from you and he restores your identity and your dignity. He gives you a brand new identity to build in him. And he says you are not an alcoholic. He says you are not an addict. You are not a victim. I know so much has been done to you. You think you're not worthy of it, but you're not a victim anymore. He says, I am all you need, and I have come that you might have abundant life. Be healed. He wants to be the God, not just of your Sundays, but of your every day. He wants to be every breath you take, every word you say. He will give you abundant life in himself because, and this is the last blank on your page, Jesus pronounces me clean. Jesus pronounces me clean.